Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of the story. The story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. What is the first image that comes to your mind when you hear the word judge? if you're my generation, it might be Lapton and Sammy Davis Jr. Here come the judge. Here come the judge. Or it could be Judge Judy. Or it might be, Judge Wapner. It might be an us. It might be a view of a man with a black robe who hands down a jail sentence with a stern look upon his face. In the story, we have come to a 300-year period known as the period of the judges. In fact, in our Bible, it's the book of Judges. After they came into the promised land, and that would raise up and help them through the time. While you may think of judges that are ones that throw you in jail, actually these judges are the ones that got Israel out of jail. These judges are known for being God's people raised up for specific events and times during the time of the occupation. 700 years after God's promise to Abraham, the people of God are in their own land, and God is present in the tabernacle. The law guides their lives, and there is a sacrificial form of forgiveness of sins. The people were truly blessed by God, but there's a problem, and the problem is sin. Sin still raises its ugly head, and it reigns in the hearts of the people. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for the time again today, and we just pray for your hand upon us as we study your word. And Lord, would you help us to see the truth not only in those times when it took place, but in our times as well, as we see your word as a living document to guide us and to exhort us and to keep us from the same mistakes as we see in the past. Father, illuminate our thoughts and all that goes on, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Israel made two big mistakes after they occupied and conquered the land. The first one, in Joshua 1, God told Joshua that the people were going to eliminate evil in the land because of the wickedness that was there. He wanted the wickedness eliminated so that it would not influence the people of God as they go in and occupy the land. He didn't want them to coexist with that evil going on, the sacrifice of children to the god, small g, and all the things that were taking place. He also, though, wanted to emerge as the one true God, capital G, demonstrating his power and his benevolence. But the first mistake is they did not drive out all the Canaanites. They did not do all that God asked them to. They started off really good. They started off as a powerhouse, but then they began to weaken a little bit. And this led to the sin of idolatry. In Judges chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely." In verses 27 through 36 of the first chapter, where the land is taken over, there is a phrase that's repeated. Whatever tribe it was did not drive out the inhabitants of that part of the land. And there's a second phrase, "and they lived amongst the people, often brought into forced labor." Now, maybe this was a benevolent act they saw it as being, but that's not what God told them to do. God gave specific directions. Maybe it was a residual because they spent 400 years or so as slaves in Egypt. Maybe that, well, turnaround's a good thing too. We'll just do that. We won't kill them. We'll just make them our slaves and they'll have to work for us. Payback. But that wasn't the word of God that God gave to him in Judges 2:3. So God told him in Judges 2:3 that, "Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their god, small g, will be a snare to you." God was no longer going to put up with the disobedience that the Israelites were doing by not taking the land as God told them to. He said, "Okay, you want to do that? You want to let them live? Okay, they'll become a thorn. And these gods that you're going to allow them to continue worship will be a problem for you. And it's going to lead to your difficulties." The result of the leaving people in the land is found in Judges 2:12. Here's what happened by doing this. "And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. You see, they did exactly what God was afraid they were going to do. By leaving the wickedness in the land, they were affected by it. See, we have the same problem today. It's no different today than it was thousands of years ago. When we involve ourselves or surround ourselves by wickedness, we can become affected by that wickedness. We have to be very, very careful. In fact, I was eyeing the abandoned bowling alley there on Dorrit Highway, you know, thinking that'd be a great spot for a church. But there's a lot of wickedness around there, and there's always that idea that you're going to infiltrate that and bring light, but there's also the potential in reality that they may influence you as well and may become more difficult. You have to be very careful in the balance there. You have to do it in God's power and strength. And God's power and strength says, do this, and they didn't do it, and they're affected by it. Sometimes God tells us to do something or withhold from something, and we think, well, I'm strong enough, I can do that, and we can't. And we begin to topple, we begin to crumble, we begin to give in to those things, and we, well, that's not so bad. Or people, I don't know, I'm in my 50s, if you look at TV now compared to the 60s, it is totally different. Besides color and black and white, there's a lot going on in TV today that they call commercials that would have been called smut, you know, 40, 50 years ago. But it's accepted today. Why? Because the norm has changed. The boundaries are always changing, you know, and God allows it. Eventually, it can lead to our destruction as well. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Do not be unaware. Do not be tricked by this. Bad company corrupts good morals. You see, it's a challenge for us as believers in Christ to carry the light into darkness. The Jews were called to, at that time in the crossroads of the world, to influence the world. They pull back with their law, and they use it as a shield. See, the Word of God has been always called to be a thrust out there, an infiltrator, to show them God, and we pull back and desiring to just shield ourselves from that evil around us. There's a balance there that God has to be in control. Secondly, they did not teach their children about God and his great acts of deliverance. Somehow along the way, they messed up. Somewhere along the way, they lost that intensity. How many of you still talk about the Detroit Tigers win of 1968? All right, diehard fans, I love you. God bless you. A lot of people are stuck in 2006, you know, 1984. 68 was the great year. Pastor friend of mine is moving to St. Louis to pastor a church there, a Baptist church. He said, you know, neat city except for their baseball team. You know, sometimes we carry things on. They lost that fervor. They lost that desire to teach the children about God. Remember we talked about, I can't remember the last week, a couple weeks ago, when they crossed the Jordan. What did they do in the Jordan? They took 12 stones and they what? They built a memorial. Why? To tell the children about all the great things that God had done. Maybe those 12 stones weren't even standing now a couple hundred years later. Joshua dies at the age of 110. The Bible says during his lifetime he faithfully served God, and all the elders who were alive with him faithfully served God. But then a change took place. Judges 2:10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, meaning they died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. That was a big mistake. Unless you teach your children, they will follow your mistakes. I often, you know, try to use my life as a teaching tool for my children. Don't go there. Don't do what I did. You know, I was glad when James went to California, you know, to experience things that I experienced 30 years ago, but I was also very glad we said, yeah, California is not for me. Good for you. Holds nothing. Come back here where there's poverty and there's difficulty and economic despair. This is the place you want to be at. That's right. Not where you can't freeze in the wintertime in California. They didn't do it. They neglected sharing their heritage and their history, and there's a steep price that was to be paid by that. It's been said that modern Christianity is one generation from extinction. One generation away from extinction. You know why? Because we're not sharing the heritage with our children. We don't tell our children that our faith is relevant. They don't see it as a part of who we are. They see it as something we do on Sunday, If the guy doesn't talk too long, we can get out of there in an hour and 15 minutes. Ooh, hour and a half. It's so important that we make our story relevant to our kids. Otherwise, do you realize the statistics of children when they leave the home to go to school, how much they abandon their faith? It's startling. It's between 90 and 95% walk away from the faith. Doesn't mean they're not going to come back, but they see it as not being relevant. There's too many things that are occupying their great minds in college, like smokers and other things that you do, which are just crazy. Not all. There is that percentage in there, but you know, it's tough, people. It's tough to let your children go out of your care and to experience things that you know that will either change them or solidify them. We're one generation away from extinction. Unless we make our faith, our story, relevant to today in our everyday life from Monday through Saturday, we are going to lose that war. Because there are too many things that are coming against us. There's too many things that want to occupy our time. How many hours are spent in reading God's Word and fellowshipping or Bible study, whatever it is, compared to spending time in Facebook? Facebook has become quite a thing. You know, I love my pastor friend over on Atherton Road, Don Fry. He says, you know, spend less time on Facebook, more time on Facebook. He's a clever guy. There's another repeated phrase in the book of Judges. It says, in those days, there was no king of Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. For 300 years, they did that. They had that cycle going on. Now, there's a plan that's doomed to fail. They did what was right in their own eyes. Ever pursued that plan of your life and see how that turned out? Eventually, the people did go astray, and they needed help from God, from the God they neglected and abandoned. And there's two reasons why God raised up the judges. Well, there's two reasons why during the period of the judges, men and women were raised up to come alongside the nation of Israel. First is that God wanted other nations to know his goodness and his blessing. They'd already made a statement. They'd already come in and conquered the land. They'd already hung out in the wilderness for 40 years, you know, not lost, but they're just kind of gearing up, a million people strong, just kind of, you can't ignore that, you know. And then they come inside and they occupy the land, victory upon victory upon victory. You know, God, you know, brought them into the land to conquer it. And then they began to let people stay and let people live and put them in forced labor. God has already blessed Israel in the eyes of the other nations simply by Israel being in the land. Just by being there, God had already blessed them. But you diminish their God and they diminish the threat. You diminish God, only capital G, and you diminish the threat of them making a difference in your life. You know why sometimes your non-Christian friends don't like you? It's because you're a Christian. But you diminish your Christianity and you become less of a threat. Why? Because they don't have to change. They don't have to change like you did. And so we change to fit in. Rather than going in and infiltrating, we kind of blend in. Now, there is extremes of non-blending in. There are things on the news that were newsworthy that church is going in, and I'm not sure what good they think they're doing, but they attack funerals, and they protest, and they use the name of God to do things which are not very godly to do. And I don't see it in Scripture where that's possible, that it can be done in God's name. There's extremes on both sides. Where's the best place to be? Right in the center of God's will. God, what do you want to do? You know, we do that on a daily basis here as far as leadership. What is your plan for this church? Because it's always much better than what my plans or our plans would be. Second reason is when the people prayed, God responded with deliverance. In spite of disobedience, God powerfully intervenes when his people cry out to help, for help from him. You know, sometimes we use God as a last resort rather than a first resource. When my van stalls while driving someplace, I've learned now to coast over and start praying. My wife taught me that one, you know, and I called her and said, well, I will be home when I can, as soon as this van starts again, you know, and then I called back, oh, started. She said, well, I prayed. She goes, okay, prayer car. Why not? Is God not in charge of all things? Can God not control your fuel injector on your car? I think he can. Now, he may not fill the tank if I'm running on empty. As my father-in-law should say, it's better to run on the top half of the tank rather than the bottom half of the tank. But we need to see God as the first resource. rather than exhausting all resources, okay, God, I guess I can't do it. Would you please take over now? He'd rather be there first, you know, because he's going, Gary. Put the blade on the other side. It works a lot better. More cuts that way. We have to learn that God is the one that delivers. I lose my keys. I pray to God first. I do. Stupid things, you know, but who's it stupid to? To the enemy who wants to make you feel stupid. I feel stupid already just by losing my keys. I'd rather seek God's help in delivering. And those are small things, but the great things too. I'd rather seek his deliverance because he's got a plan for our lives. But as in any lesson that's not learned, it repeats itself. So here we go again and again. Time after time, a pattern is repeated in the nation of Israel and making mistakes. Now, there are four identifiable movements in a repeated cycle or pattern in the Judges. The first movement is sin. The people chose to worship pagan gods, small g, gods that were warned against, and one of the key reasons God wanted all wickedness removed from the land. He knew that they had a bent towards sinning. Guess what? We're no different. There's no difference in our lives that we have a bent towards sin. Every person that has been created on this earth sinned, except for Jesus Christ. He's the only sinless one. Whether it's 5 years old taking a piece of penny candy from the Kroger store because your mom thinks that your mom's not watching. She later finds it out when you split the booty in the front of your house with your best friend. It's going to be found out, but that is sin. It's just a penny. Was it mine? No. Okay, that's called thievery. It's called stealing. It's a sin. Honey, how do I look in this sweater? Could be a sin. Depends how it works out. You know, I like my sweaters. I don't know. But she's really good about that. You know, now, bless my heart, my wife's got just the way of saying, you know, you may not want to wear that today. Or ever. You know. A few sweaters have made it into the Salvation Army, and I keep watching for them on the streets. Sin. Sin. God knew. God wants to be first in their lives. He wants to be first in our lives. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How do we get the desires of our heart? By delighting in him. What do we delight in? We delight in those things around us that give us pleasure. God is the one that first and foremost should be giving us pleasure. Peace, you know, tranquility, confidence through the storm. That's where our focus should be on. Because then he gives us the desires of our heart. You know why? Because then our heart is conformed to his heart and is able to give us what he desires to give us. It's not like, you know, just, you know, give worship me and then I'll give you whatever you want. Ice cream, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's not the desires of our heart. You know, I think a lot of things can be boiled down to two things, love and respect. If we get love and respect, that really enriches our lives. Don't we just, I've told you the story about the church that I served in for 6 years in Midland, you know, and we're talking with elders one night, you know, and they said, you know, your problem is you want to be liked. I said, no, my problem is I want to be loved. We want to be loved. We want to be respected. We want to feel we make a difference. You know what the enemy says? Just the opposite. You're not loved. Not unless you use this hair color right here, because you know what? You're worth it. Don't get me started. Love and respect. Where do we get those? We get those from God because God wants to validate who we are in him. The world can't validate you for who you are. It will only tell you that you don't drive the right kind of car, that you don't live in the right kind of neighborhood, you don't have the whatever it is. It always tells you, commercials always tell you, you fall short. Unless you have this, then you'll be satisfied. Doesn't work that way. Sin creeps in ever so slightly. Second movement of this was oppression. Oppression. God removes his hand of protection and allows surrounding nations to oppress his people. God uses 6 pagan nations to oppress his people. The Mesopotamians for 8 years, the Moabites for 18 years, the Canaanites for 20 years, the Midianites for 7 years, Ammonites for 18 years, and the Philistines for 40 years. A lot of nations around them that they allowed to live were oppressing them. And not just for a couple of months, for a presidential cycle, but for years, oppression, until they cried out, which leads to the third movement, repentance. The oppressed people cried out to God for help. They turn or return to the Lord. They make a decision to do a 180-degree change in their attitude. By the way, if someone says, you know what, I've changed myself 360 degrees, don't buy it. They just turn right around and keep doing the very same thing. Make a 180, go in the opposite direction. They repent, which leads to the fourth movement, deliverance. Because there was no king of Israel, because God was to be their king over the 12 tribes of Israel, God raises 15 judges during the time, this period, who serve as deliverer. Some of the noteworthy ones that bring people from oppression. Othniel delivers them from the Mesopotamians. Ehud from the Moabites. Deborah, if you read the story about Deborah, it's so cool because these men are not, by this time, scared. You know, and then she says, you need to go out to war to do this. Okay, Deborah, we'll go if you go with us. There was no male chivalry back then. Chivalry, whatever that word is. Thank you very much. It's a $15 word I don't have. Gideon from the Midianites, Jephthah from the Amorites, and Samson from the Philistines, and of course, Orkan from the Termonites. I had to put that in there. I'm sorry. It just slipped in. I don't know. Sorry, Roy. It's important. See, there are a couple people I really have to please during these messages because they just would fall asleep otherwise. It's important to notice that each of the occurrences that God have, I will repent later on today. God orchestrates the deliverance, not man. God is the focal point of it, not the human judge. The judges were flawed human beings just like you and I. God raises up ordinary people for extraordinary occurrences. That's why everyone in this room is qualified to be used by God for something that's extraordinary. God does not always call the equipped, but he does equip the called. So we need to be open to whatever God would want to do. See, there's flawed humanity, but perfect deity. Two judges illustrate flawed humanity more than anything else. First was Gideon. Gideon, oh. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he greeted them with this phrase, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Judges chapter 6, verse 11b. No doubt Gideon stopped, did one of these. You talking to me? See, because out of all the tribes, Gideon's tribe was the weakest, Manasseh. It was a weak tribe. He was the weakest family in that tribe, and he was the youngest in his father's house. God just eliminated all of. Let's get puny guy here, and we'll raise him up as a judge. And he's just really questioning that because he wasn't really thrilled with the aspect of being used by God for something that involved battle. Later, to check his insanity, he asked God to verify that really was him and not a psychosis in his head. He said, if it's really you, I'm going to put this fleece on the threshing floor. If it's you, I want the fleece to be wet, but the floor dry around that. And so God did that. And he wrung out, the Bible says, about a bowl full of water of this fleece. Okay, God, don't get mad at me, but can we do the opposite now that the fleece would be dry, but all the ground around it would be wet? And God did that. And Gideon had to do what God said because he just was chosen by him. So he's told to go into battle. When it came time for the battle and for the army to come together, gather these men, 30,000 men were gathered to go in there and attack the ites. There's a bunch of ites back then, you know. And so they're going to fight the Midianites and the Amalekites. But God said, I need to reduce down that army, Gideon, because it's too big. And win the battle, you're going to say that you guys did it because you're strong enough, you know, 30,000 tough Gideons. We think of the Gideons as the people of the Bibles, right? So that's why that, never mind. See, that's part of being ADD. It's really dangerous up here to do that. I've fought so many deer trails right now that in rabbit trails, you have no idea. So decaf coffee, thank you, dear. That's totally in your control, isn't it? Yes, you wouldn't have to even tell me, would you? Okay. So God says, I'm going to reduce it down. So he says, all of the men who are of fear and trembling, all who have the woolies, can leave. At that point, 20,000 men depart from the army. Okay. Two-thirds leave, leaving 10,000. God says, you know what? Still too big. Let's do one more test. Let's take them down to the river and tell them to get a drink. Now, there'll be those who just lap it up like a dog, you know, and there'll be those who kneel or are a little more, you know, careful about their armor and don't want to get themselves all wet. So God said, lappers stay, kneelers go. 9,700 kneelers have to depart, leaving 300 warriors to go into battle. Guess what? Annihilated them. God destroyed them with 300 people. Why? Because God needed to get the glory. And God did. It left no doubt who was in charge. Second example is Samson, Judges 13 through 16. As I read through Scripture in this part, I was just reminded and aware of just, man, what a life this guy had. You know, I always think of the 1950s movie of Samson Delilah, you know, and Victor Mature and strong guy, black hair, you know, and stuff. And this was not really a good guy. He had a lot of difficulties. Now, the story behind that, turn to Judges 16, 28 through 31. We're going to get to that in a second. But Manoah's wife was barren, could not have children. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said, you're going to have a child, and you're going to raise him in a certain way where he's not going to have a razor to a head, no strong drink. He's going to keep himself from filthy animals, and God's going to use him. So he did. He did all that. They raised him, this one child they had. And Pastor Roland and I were talking, was probably a doted over child. You know, just the golden child that was given to this barren woman and raised him up, you know, because I think he got a little arrogant in what was going on. Proud parents, arrogant son. Samson wanted a wife, not from the Israelites. He wanted one from the Philistines. Saw a woman want her, and so they made the preparations to do it. Going down, he kills a lion with his bare hands, you know, and later on he's going back down to see her, and a beehive had been formed in the carcass of the lion, so he scooped out some honey, you know, eating that and giving some to his mom and dad. Didn't tell them where it came from. That's a no-no, by the way, in the Jewish laws. Can't be doing that. He gets married. He puts out a riddle. If you don't solve it, I need, you know, 30 changes of clothes. His wife just nagged him for 7 days. Tell me, I cried. You know, just she was crying. You know, finally he relented and told her. She told her friends, who told Samson. And then to get these things, he was really upset. He kills 30 people to give the garments, you know, and then goes home because he's upset. Leaves the wife behind. Eventually comes back down to there, and the wife's father gave the wife to Samson's best friend. So now he's really upset, so he ties foxes together with a torch and runs in through the Philistines and burns all the crops. And then the Philistines are upset, and they come back to the wife and the father, and they kill and burn them up. You know, it just goes on and on and on. Samson kills 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. Weapon of choice, I guess a weapon of opportunity, as TV would say. Just on and on and on. He goes in and he spends time with a harlot. Then he falls in love with Delilah. And Delilah, you know, wants to know the secret of his strength, because no one can contain him. And he kind of teases her with certain things, you know, that has to be strands never dried and stuff, these weird things. And while he's sleeping, she ties them all up, you know, and he yells out, they're upon you! And he breaks them and goes in and can't do it. Until finally he relents and he tells her the secret: if you cut my hair, I will lose my strength. And he did. He was captured. His eyes were gouged, and he was tortured and beaten, thrown into prison. This strong man that no one can contain was now in captivity in the with the Philistines. The Philistines gathered to give a great sacrifice to their god, small g, Dagon. And they gathered in this house or temple, and there was thousands of them there. In fact, there was 3,000 on the roof. Chapter 16, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this one time. He had lost his strength. He couldn't break anything. O God, that I may at once be revenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars because he asked the young boy who was holding his hand. The small child was leading him, just probably to mock him. They're getting a lot of amusement out of Samson's disability and inability to do anything for himself. The small child, and he asked the child, tell me where the pillars are. And so he knows where they are, and on his right and his left. He grasped the two middle pillars in which the house rested. He braced himself against them, and with one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, please, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than whom he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. I'm sure he didn't live the life that God had intended for him to live. But his death did what needed to be done to release them from the Philistines. But Samson's pride and his immaturity led to his death. There's an upper story and a lower story, as there is with everything that God does. In the upper story, God has his people in the crossroads of the world, the central point known to the world. In the lower story, the surrounding nations are now watching with their eyes wide open how God deals graciously and justly with the nation of Israel. They see how God comes to the rescue, how God disciplines them according to the law, and how God intervenes and takes them back when they cry out for help. This reveals the character of God. And people, it sends a loud message and begs the question, why wouldn't you follow a God like that? Because that God is still our God today. He is the one desiring for us to cry out to him for deliverance when we see things in our lives that we need to be fear from, and to pray to keep us from falling into those things that would cause us to be delivered. Operates the same way. So the question is, which of the cycles are you in right now that applies to your life? Are you in sin? I'm chasing the wrong thing right now. I've mixed up priorities. I have an addiction or an addictive personality that has captured me. I keep on mistreating others. Maybe it's oppression. My relationship with God has been affected. I'm destroying my relationships with others. It's affecting or will affect my physical, emotional health. It's affecting or will affect me financially. Oppression is a real thing, a real condition that can get us down. But then there's repentance. And at this stage, you identify that you're in sin or oppression. And if you do, you have two choices. One, I'm not ready to come clean with God. Or two, I'm ready to come clean with God right now. And then you experience deliverance. Out of a broken heart of repentance, God can deliver us. God keeps taking you back. How many would be willing to say, I've experienced God's deliverance? I have. I've seen it. I've seen it time and time again. And my wife and I talk about it, that we know when we face challenges that God's taken us through this before. He'll take us through it again. You learn by that experience so that you're not defeated at every obstacle that comes against you. And you see your life in a different way. You see, we need to see that cycle in our lives. And 1 John 1 really illustrates that with four verses. See, we sin. We don't always keep God on the throne of our lives. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is John wrote to believers, by the way, not to the unbelieving world. We are oppressed. Our fellowship with God and others is broken. We feel that way sometimes, that God is farther than we could ever imagine, which is not God's choice, and God is not far away. But we say if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Sometimes God withholds that because we're doing things he knows we shouldn't do and needs to drive us back to himself. We repent and we confess, then we are restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With a word, we can receive the forgiveness from God. We don't have to do anything or pay anything or community service. That comes out of a heart of loving God, but we just have to confess what's going on. And then we experience deliverance. We experience the joy and the fruitfulness. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whatever cycle you may be in, God is the answer. We need to make sure that we're not letting the small gods, influence our lives, that our heart's desire is in following him, having him be king on the throne of our hearts. You see, God is looking for a few good men and women that will focus in on him, experience his forgiveness, and live in his power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the example that your children, the chosen people, gave to us. And Father, it's not much different today. A different culture, a different setting, a different time, but the same old stumbling blocks that affected them can affect us as well. Father, may you make us wise to the schemes of the enemy, that we might stand in your power and experience your grace and be used by you for the things that you have for us in store to reach others and to show others as well. Father, cause us to remember this in days going forward, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hold. which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forth in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people say, amen. God bless you. Have a happy Thanksgiving. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.